So we've entered into the Advent season rather suddenly. You just got over Thanksgiving and here we are. Well, a few of us probably use a little bit of fasting after the... You know, most people don't think of Advent as a penitential season, but it is. That's why we're wearing the purple and why we omit singing the Gloria and so on, and we are encouraged to works to prepare ourselves, not just for the coming of Christ at Christmas, that's been accomplished, but for his second coming in glory. Now, he's either going to come to us or we're going to go to him, but he says, be ready, be ready. And so, especially these first weeks of Advent, we're reminded that the Lord is going to come. The Lord said today, watch. He said, look out, because I could come on a sudden, could come suddenly when you least expect. Be ready. Be vigilant, watchful, keeping an eye on what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're not doing, what you're not saying. Keep an eye on all that. So in the Advent season, I want to strongly encourage you, first of all, without doubt, get to confession. Anyone who goes through Advent without going to confession, well, I'm just going to say it, that's a disgrace. Because, you know, Jesus is called our Savior, and we're going to sing hallelujah to the newborn King. He's come to save us. We have a Savior. Yes, yes. But not from economic deprivation per se, but he came to save us from our sins. And so as we get ready to greet the Savior, let's make sure we have a clue of what he's really come to save us from. Amen? So get to confession. Now, we have confessions about a half hour before each Mass. And I don't go in that little box to just sort of pray all by myself. I'm waiting, you know, and not just I, but Jesus. I said, King Jesus is a listening all day long just to hear some sinner pray. Also, we're going to have a penance service on the 13th. Not a service, but the confessions will be available from 10 to 11, and then we'll have the anointing Mass at 11. So I want to encourage you. And if you don't get here, get to the basilica, get to a neighboring parish, but get somewhere for confession. Secondly, we are encouraged to works of charity. And so we have the giving tree. And you know how that works. Just take something off the tree. Most of them are food items, and bring them back so we can put our Christmas baskets together for the needy and the poor. Because Christ was born in poverty and among the poor. And if we're going to greet him, we have to go and greet him in the poor. And so works of charity, works of repentance, and works of, if you will, prayer. Prayer. There is the word among us in the back, maybe for you to reflect on the word of God every day, but Advent's a good time to kind of re-up that discipline of praying the scriptures every day. So again, these are things we're encouraged to do in Advent. And generally, we don't talk about abstaining or fasting, but some folks, and I've decided to give up a little something, I'll just keep that between me and the Lord, but I've given up a little lawful pleasure just for the season of Advent, and I thank the Lord for the grace. So whatever the Lord puts on your heart, but brothers and sisters out there, they're all putting out poinsettias and multiplying parties, and don't be rude, go to some of those parties, be with God's people, but somewhere also maintain a discipline of getting ready to meet the Lord. And you know, I want to preach this morning then on this topic. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need a Savior. Part of getting ready to greet the Savior is to recognize, I need you, Jesus. I need you in my life. Oh Lord, in times like these, I need you. I need you to be my Savior, to be my Lord, to be the one who will rescue me from the pit of destruction. Are you praying with me, church? And so getting ready to greet him with joy means that we need to spend a little time reflecting on how that we need a Savior. And we're going to look at the prophet Isaiah this morning in some detail because the Lord kind of gives us a diagnosis of the problem through Isaiah today. Now, bottom line, it comes down to this. I got it bad and that ain't good. Oh, but praise the Lord, there's a doctor in the house, all right? But the first thing the doctor needs to do is to diagnose the problem. And so there's a beautiful description here. It's a painful description, but it's a beautiful description of the kind of condition that we are too easily in as human beings. Now, as I go through this list, I want to remind you that this does not mean that every single one of us are doing all these things to this degree, and that all of us are in the same dreadful condition. We're all at different stages. So don't take this too personally. You know, if the shoe fits, wear it. Otherwise, just let it pass over you. But notice that the Lord is diagnosing the human condition, and most of us have some of this stuff going on. So fasten your seatbelts, because the doctor is in, and he is going to give us the diagnosis. But remember, if you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. We got to get in touch with the bad news so that the good news at Christmas really is, hallelujah, he is risen, and he is born for us, and he will die and rise for us. Hallelujah, we have a newborn king. But you got to get in touch with the bad news. Otherwise, the good news is no news. So let's look now at what Isaiah, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, diagnoses our need for a Savior. First of all, Isaiah says we are a people who too easily are drifting, just going with the current. You know, it takes a live body to resist the current and swim upstream. Dead bodies float downstream. Dead bodies just go with the flow. See, a dead log just goes with the flow. And an awful lot of Christians aren't really resisting the current. They're not swimming upstream. They're just going with the flow. And by the way, it's going to go right on over Niagara Falls, you see. And where will you be? All right, it takes a live body. But notice Isaiah says this, Lord, why do you let us wander from your ways? And why do you let us harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Lord, we wander, and our hearts become hard and resistant. Why do you let that happen? Well, let's just talk for a moment before we ask why God lets it happen. Let's talk about how we drift and what drifting really is about. You know, again, brothers and sisters, it's a rare thing for most people that they just up one day and get up and say, well, I'm going to just reject God. God, you're out of my life. Most people don't end up in a bad spiritual condition just by getting up one day and saying, that's it, I've had it with God. Most people don't leave the church just one Sunday. Every now and again, there might be something that got somebody angry and they walked out and never came back. But you know how most people end up out of the church or in a bad spiritual condition? They just drift. They just drifted. They didn't just turn around and walk 180 degrees the other direction. They just drifted away from the Lord. And that's a human problem. We just stop paying attention. Little by little, the boat goes off course. Think of a ship's captain. And instead of watching the gauges and keeping the compass and keeping everything lined up, he starts paying attention to other things. He starts having conversations with the waitress who comes in to give him something to eat, and he starts getting involved and looking at other stuff and reading books, and he's little by little, the ship just starts to go off course, just a little, starts to drift, a little more, and finally he comes to and says, wait a minute, why am I going into an iceberg? And so it is that little by little, the ship just went off course. And that's a kind of an image for us. Just little things. For example, a big point in a lot of people's life, they leave and go to college. And they just leave behind getting to Mass. Just, oh, I haven't found out where the church is yet. I'll look for a place. Or where's the campus ministry? You know, they know how to get to the bar. They know how to get to the classroom. They know how to get to the student union. But they're still kind of, I'm wondering where that chapel might be. And they just miss a Sunday, and then a second Sunday, and after all, you know, the nightlife is great at a college, and they're out drinking, and man, that's hard to get up on a Sunday morning, and oh, Lordy. And, well, you get the idea. They just sort of drift, sort of get out of the habit. Or maybe someone takes a new job and their schedule changes, and so what they used to do for their morning prayer just gets dropped. And little by little, dust starts to accumulate on the Bible, and we just stop praying. We just drift. At first, it's just a little off course. Well, you get the idea. And all of a sudden, some folks wake up and they say, "How did I get into such a miserable condition?" See? And the Lord says, "Watch. Be alert. Understand that these is important for you every day to renew your commitment to the Lord and say, Lord, just help me to stay on course. And Lord, if I start to get off course, would you please tap me on the shoulder? Send me little reminders." And so it is that, but this is a human problem. We tend to drift. And when we drift, we get further and further off course. And the great sadness is that sometimes people wake up and they've drifted so far that the idea of getting back seems almost impossible. They've acquired so many bad habits and so many struggles and all kinds of irregular things in their life that the idea of snapping to and just going back to living the Christian life is like overwhelming. And that's the great tragedy. But it all starts with just little things falling away. Are you praying with me? Lord, why do you let us wander from you, the text says. Why do you let us harden our hearts? And that's another thing. And those of you who are married know how it happens. At first you're in love and you're doting on each other and trying to find every opportunity to please. And after a few little months or years of marriage, the "I do" becomes "you'd better." And all the beautiful, "Oh, you look beautiful today, dear," all that kind of stuff, all that stuff's going away. The honey-do list is too long. And little by little, the love can grow cold if it's not renewed. You know, you got to keep the home fires burning. And if you let the fires go cold, it gets bitter. Bitter cold. One of the most bitter cold places is in an unhappy marriage. And how did it get that way? How do two people in love at an altar end up throwing stuff at each other? You see, again, drifting, losing the little courtesies, like "thank you, I love you, you're beautiful, I'm happy to be with you, thank you." That stuff goes away. And this little list, "you didn't do this," and the heart gets hard, doesn't it? Are you praying with me? They don't just wake up one day at war. You see how it happens, right? Little things get left behind, and little things and little irritating things get accumulated, and suddenly the heart is hard. And that happens with God too. Folks begin to drift away from God and drift away from his heart, and suddenly his law starts to seem demanding. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like all these rules in the Bible or in the church. We start to get irritated and then hardened. And you get the idea. But Lord, why? We have these strange hearts and this tendency to drift and wander. Why do you let it happen, Lord? And church, I don't have a simple answer for you except to say God gave you freedom. God's not going to force you to love him. He wants lovers, not slaves. He wants sons and daughters, not just butlers and, you know, maids. God wants sons and daughters who love him, see? And that's why there's freedom. But with freedom comes this tendency that our hearts can be wayward, and we drift, we get off course, and God will send reminders, but he won't force us. But listen, listen. So again, the first problem that we face, and this is what, in times like these, this is one of the reasons you need a Savior. Because we have this tendency in our hearts. We need a Savior who's actively engaging us and reminding us and sending us graces and healing us through the sacraments. I don't know about you, but I need a Savior. Well, not only are we drifting, but Isaiah goes on to say that we are, if you will, very easily disappointed and very demanding. So Isaiah cries out, "Why don't you just work signs and wonders like you used to do? You used to part the Red Sea. You used to send manna. You used to do all these things. And if you would just do some of those things, then I wouldn't so easily stray. Give me some signs and wonders. Make it flashy. Peel me a grape. See, we tend to do that. Now, what is it? That's our flesh. Our flesh demands to see on its own terms. I need to be able to see it with these two eyeballs. I'm from the show me state. You better show me. I don't want to hear about it. I want you to show me. And we insist on seeing on fleshly terms. And yet the Lord says, no, faith comes by hearing. And likewise, faith is about those things that are unseen. Faith is not about if you see something, you don't need faith to believe in it anymore, right? So the Lord asks us to walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to learn to trust me, that even if you don't see perfectly why or exactly where we're going, I just want you to follow me. That's called faith. Are you praying with me? A lot of folks, in a way, are saying to God, I want you to force me to believe. I want it to be so obvious that I should trust you that I have no choice, really. I've just got to believe. Thomas, he said, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. And that's the beatitude. That's the blessing, to walk by faith and not by sight. But we, out of our flesh, demand to see. And we also live in a modern world, which is what we might call dominated by the empirical sciences. In other words, we're very into the physical sciences. So if you can see it under a microscope or weigh it on a scale, that's real. All the rest of the stuff ain't there. Well, listen, there's a lot of stuff that you can't measure on a scale or see in a microscope, but it's real. For example, have you ever seen Justice out for a walk with Mercy or sitting down to lunch with Fear? Now, you can't weigh that on a scale or look at it in a microscope, but those things are very real, amen? So we got to get over this idea that the only things that are real are things that we can measure in the empirical sciences, especially the physical sciences. Are you praying again with me? We've got to understand that God is asking us to walk by faith. He wants us to trust him. And in a way, he's not going to force us to believe. But that's, in a way, Isaiah is saying, why don't you be like really in our face and give us all this evidence so that we just don't have any choice and we just got to follow you? Well, because first of all, have you ever noticed that's what the devil does? In your face, he's on the ads, he's yelling, he's screaming all the time, the volume is high. Sin is good. That's very high volume, amen? The Lord whispers. And we've got to get used to allowing our spirit to come more alive, to listen to that still, small voice of God. Why does he whisper? Because he loves. And a lover doesn't seek to overwhelm the beloved and force the beloved. If you could force someone to love you, it would not be love. And so it is, the Lord gives us evidence aplenty, but he asks us to hear, to listen, and to walk with him in faith. But as it is, we are very easily disappointed, and we're very demanding. I will have it on my terms or not at all, you see. And again, in times like these, we need a Savior. Because we tend to drift, we tend to be very demanding, and so we need a Savior who can give us a new mind and a new heart, because we're very wounded. I'm just getting started, church. Well, I got to move through the other points a little more quickly then, don't I? We drift, we're demanding. Text goes on to basically say we're depraved. Oh, Lord, that you would find us doing right, that we were even mindful of you in our ways. Oh, but Lord, you're angry, and we're sinful, and we've all become like unclean people. Now, there's three basic things that are part of this depravity. First of all, that we're unthinking. It says that we were even mindful of you in our ways. You know, one of the greatest human problems is that our minds are very weak. You know, it is possible even for believers to go for hours, even days, without ever thinking of God. Now, that's a disgrace, right? And yet, our minds are very weak, aren't they? We'll think on all sorts of dumb things. We maximize the minimum, and we minimize the maximum. We're all obsessed and going on thinking forever about little things that are passing. And God, he's off on a vacation, I guess. You know, we're hardly even thinking about God half the time. We're unmindful. Now, if that's true of even believers who struggle, how many people in our culture, which has just kicked God to the curb, go on for days, weeks, months, or years without ever thinking of God, without ever praying to Him? Oh, we're unmindful of God. The human person is all obsessed about all sorts of things that don't matter, and we're not focused on what does matter. That's a very serious problem. There's a battle going on in our minds for our attention. Are you praying with me? In times like these, you need a Savior. The text also says that we're unhappy. It says, God, you're angry. Well, first of all, church, I want to be clear with you. God is not moody. He's not like, I'm really mad now. Well, not today. I'm feeling a little bit better. I'm in a better mood today. God's not like that. We're the ones who change. And so the saying God is angry, that's really a projection. We're the ones who are angry, and we're depressed, and we're fearful. We're projecting our own stuff onto God. And so we got that going on. And then we're undistinguished. He says, we've all become like unclean people. God's people, brothers and sisters, are called to be holy. Now, the word holy doesn't just mean nice and pleasant. It means to be set apart. The word holy in Hebrew means to be set apart. It's like your good china. You set that apart, right? That's not like your paper plates or your ordinary stuff, right? You just call that stuff dishes, right? We're supposed to be the fine china that God has set apart, that shines, that is unique, and yet, do God's people really look that different than the culture around them today? Are we that distinguishable? Maybe we were a little cross, but a lot of folks are just kind of undercover Christians. You know, they're stealthy saints. But here's the great tragedy. If you take any survey of people who call themselves Christians or Catholics, their attitudes about most things are not that distinguishable from the culture around us. Same attitudes about abortion, about fornication, about homosexual marriage, the same attitudes about euthanasia, the same attitudes about the poor, all that stuff. You're not going to find us very well distinguished. Now, I think some churchgoers rank a little bit better, but you see what I'm saying? We're supposed to be a people who stand apart, who do not simply think with the culture. We will affirm what is good in the culture, but we will say, thus saith the Lord, to those things that do not. But most don't. They just go with the flow. They just drift over Niagara Falls. Pray with me, folks. You see, so again, Isaiah is trying to say, in times like these, we need a Savior. We are drifting. We are demanding. We are depraved. That is to say, we're just no different than anything around us, and our minds aren't focused on God, and we just reflect the culture. Oh, church, we're almost getting there. The text also says that we're disaffected. There is no one who calls upon your name, O Lord, who rouses himself to cling to you. Again, collectively speaking, and again, please remember, I'm not saying this is true about everybody in this church in the same way, but again, there's no one who calls upon your name. That too many Christians do not have a passion for God. They have very little passion. Now, they'll get passionate about politics, about sports. By the way, I heard you can get Redskin tickets for $9. They're passionate about politics, about sports, about the lottery, about some big controversy on the television. I don't say it's wrong to be passionate about those things, but where's the passion for God? Again, it just says, there's no one who really calls upon your name. Now again, no one here doesn't mean absolutely no one, but you get the idea. We're all running after gosh knows what, and no one's really calling on God. Church, in times like these, we need a Savior. So again, we've seen that we're drifting. We've seen that we're depraved and demanding, and we're disaffected and also depressed. Depressed. Listen to what the text says. All our good deeds have become like polluted rags. We're all withered like leaves, and our guilt carries us away like the wind. Now, brothers and sisters, be very careful about this, because this is one of the difficulties in preaching about sin. You see, the devil can take everything I said to you just now, and Isaiah is saying to us, and say, see, you're no good. There's no hope for you. You're such a total mess that even God can't help you. Now, be careful, because the devil can play with that stuff, right? Now, I want to just say, all your good deeds are not like polluted rags. I'm going to just say about myself, even a broken clock is right twice a day. Brothers and sisters, there is goodness in you. Even though we have these conditions and these struggles, at least collectively speaking and all of us to some degree individually, there's goodness in you. And you start to work with that goodness and find what is good and start to build on it, see? But they are, well, even our good deeds are just polluted rags. It's no good. Nothing will do, will ever add up, so just give up. See, that's what the devil wants you to think, right? And again, there's such a thing as healthy guilt and unhealthy guilt. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, there's godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And he says godly sorrow brings you back to God and creates repentance in your life. But worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow is that you're no good. You might as well just give up. You think you're not all that. Just hang it up. That's worldly sorrow. But godly sorrow says, God, I know I'm not what I need to be. But I know you love me. And I know that I need to come to you. And that's godly sorrow. So be very careful, you see. We can easily just kind of give way to a despair or a depression, which is a sin against hope. And God says, I want you to know you're a mess, but you're my mess. And if you will give yourself to me, I will work with you in your life. So I'm going to have one final point to say, but let's just quickly review. The doctor is in. Now it's Jesus, but he's talking through Isaiah. And he's giving us the diagnosis. We got a lot of stuff going on that makes us cry out, help, Lord! In times like this, I need a Savior! Hallelujah! But he says, you know, you really do, and let me tell you why. Because again, you tend to drift. You tend to be very demanding, and you tend to be depraved. You just fit in with the culture around you. You tend to be drifting away and be disaffected, and even depression. You're all kind of caved in and deflated, and think you can never be anything better. So that's the mess we're in. Are you praying with me, church? How many of you know we need a Savior, you know, to save us from this mess of the human condition? Well, the final thing I want to just say to you then is, despite all of this, we have dignity. And here's why we have dignity. The text simply says this, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We're all the work of your hands. Just that little word, yet, however, but, church, thanks be to God, just for that little word, right? Yet, despite all of this, you are our Father. And you still love us. And you haven't given up on us. And you're calling constantly. And your hand is still stretched out. We're a mess, but we're worth saving. And God keeps working, and he keeps calling, and he doesn't give up. And he so loved you and me that he sent his son Jesus, that anyone who believes in him might not perish from the face of the earth, but might have eternal life. You heard that beautiful second reading today, that in Jesus Christ, every grace is made available to us in abundance so that we can be changed by God, the holy potter. And so, Lord, I'm like clay in your hands, and you just need to go to work. Lord, I realize I'm in a mess, and in times like this, I need a Savior. Help me, Lord. Save me. Have mercy on me. Take me in your hands and continue to mold and fashion me. I'm the work of your hands. Now listen, church, too many of us are trying to take cues about what we're supposed to be from the world and from other people. We're always asking, what do people want me to wear? What's in? What's the latest thing? How do I need to walk and talk? And what do I need to do in terms of how I dress? If everyone's getting piercings, let me run and get one. If everyone is wearing brown ties, I'm into that now. And we tend to allow the world to become the potter, molding us and fashioning us. But this text says, your dignity is not in that. It is not in what other people think of you. Your dignity is that you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And he's the potter, and you're the clay. And then the real question for you and me is not, what does the world say I need to be? But rather, who is the man that God has created me to be? Who is the woman that God has created some of you to be? Who is that? He's the potter. You're the clay. Listen to God and let him go to work. See, if you don't know who you are, anybody can name you. If you know I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God, and I'm going to let God go to work, just let him do his work. Church, in times like these, you need a savior. I got it bad, and that ain't good. But praise the Lord, there's a doctor in the house. And he gave me a diagnosis today that may look dire, but we got a doctor who is not easily overcome. Jesus, go to work in my life. Father, I know you love me. You never gave up on me. You're the God of the second chance, and you never gave up. Thank you, Lord. Continue your work. I need a Savior. Oh, if I don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. But Lord, I do know the bad news. And now the good news is more precious to me than anything like tons of gold. It's just precious to me to know that you're my Father, that I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, go to work and do what you need to do. Amen. Thank you.